But I wanted to also tell you that I was very touched by some people who came up to me and talked to me about some bondage that they'd been experiencing for a long time, and bondage that they couldn't break free from, and that had begun to cause them to doubt and say, well, if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, why can't I get past this? We are ripping the lid off of the enemy's secrets, right? That's what we're doing. I got to be honest. I've been speaking, public speaking, for a long time. And just before the service started, I got this tightness right here. That's what I did. I just spoke against it. I tell you what. In our church, we have a wonderful church family. The last few weeks, there's been a lot of stuff seem to be happening. A lot of people that are sick, people getting injured, a lot of stuff happening. And I really believe that when we start exposing the enemy for what he is and who he does, what he does to try to throw us off track, I really believe that he kind of ramps things up. So, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I want to start off with a verse. And I read this last week. And today's format's going to be a little bit different. But we want to start off with a little bit of review from last week. So last week I read this scripture. And this was a scripture about the Great Commission. It was in Mark. And this one's a little bit different from the one you read in Matthew. And Jesus says to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. This is Mark 16, verse 15 through 18. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, hallelujah, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. Wow. He didn't say right off the bat they'd be healed. He didn't say right off the bat they'll speak in tongues. He just went straight to it. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. So, when we look at this from the church today, we say we either believe Jesus for what he said or we don't. Or, like some arguments I've read, well, you bet. I'm ready to cast out a demon. I just haven't run into any lately. Well, you think demons are going to say, hey, by the way, I got a demon. You want to cast me out, please? They're not that way, right? They're going to stay under the radar screen. So we're going to talk a little bit today about Christians and Demons Part 2, and we're going to specifically talk about the deliverance ministry. Now, how many of you up until today have heard of deliverance ministry before? Okay, maybe a third to a half. Deliverance ministry is simply a ministry of using the discernment of the spirits to cast spirits out of people, to cast demons out of people. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, but I want to review Part 1. For those who weren't here last week, I've got to give you some foundation for how we're going forward. So, in Part 1, we talked about who Satan is, okay? Satan was the archangel Lucifer. He was cast down because of his rebellion against God. He and how many angels? About a third of the angels were cast down to earth, okay? So, he became the one that we've heard, and if you remember, for those who you were here, I went through all the list of all the different names for Satan. Father of lies, you know, tempter of the brethren, all these different titles that Satan has. So we know he was the one that tempted Eve in the garden. He was the serpent. Then we talked about what are demons. And I talked about the fact there could be kind of two different views on that. One view is that they are basically fallen angels. That's the most commonly held one. And then there's others that kind of go off to say that possibly it was the offspring of the sons of God and antediluvian women, meaning women that were, of course, before the flood. So there was two different ways where thoughts where they came from. I can tell you that the scripture is not really, it just doesn't come out and say, demons are this. So the reality is it doesn't really matter because we just know they're there and we're going to expose them. Okay, so that's what we're doing. All right, so we talked about demons. We also talked about the characteristics of demons. How there is lots of different characteristics, and we get most of this from looking in the New Testament, but there's lots of examples in the Old Testament as well. They can be inside of people and manifest in different ways. We went through all different types of characteristics. It seems like there's personalities involved. They know who Jesus is, so there's an intellect. They seem to want to be inside of bodies. You use the term, they're disembodied spirits. So they want to possess or be inside of something. So we went through a different characteristics about them. Obviously, their purpose is primarily evil. Okay, they want to destroy. That's their sole entire purpose. They're instruments of the devil. By the way, God is omnipresent, right? Omnipresent means he can be everywhere, anywhere, in multiple places at any one time, right? Is Satan omnipresent? No way. Okay? So sometimes you'll have a Christian that'll say, boy, that Satan, he was working on me. Boy, you've got to be really important to get all the attention of the master deceiver himself. Most of the time, and by the way, we also talked about, well, get ahead of myself, but I want to make sure that you know, just like I talked about before, we don't have to fear demons, do we? No, because they're a defeated foe, right? We just have to expose them and kick them out. That's what our job is. So when it comes to Satan, please don't think that Satan's resting on your shoulder whispering things in your ear, okay? If there is something whispering in your ear, it's probably a demon, or it could be just your flesh and some past bondage of things that you're dealing with. So I just want to make sure that we don't put, sometimes we look at opponents, we say there's God and there's the devil. Hey, devil's got no chance. He's a defeat. He's lost, okay? Now, we talked about examples of demons and believers in the Bible. And this is where we kind of established the sermon series is on Christians and demons, okay? So we talked about examples of where it seems like there was great examples of how demons were dealt with by the New Testament church. Remember we talked about Ananias and Sapphira? In the early church, they had said they were going to sell all their land and they were going to give the money, and they kept part of the money back. And they came back to Peter, and Peter, through the discernment of the spirits, he was able to discern the spirit. That was a gift of the Holy Spirit he had. He said to Ananias, why has Satan entered your heart to do this thing? That's the Ween's paraphrase. And then, of course, he dropped dead. So it seemed like obviously he was one of the believers in the new church. So he was baptized. He was a believer. Paul dealt with this. He talked about the fact: don't follow any deceiving spirits. Don't receive a spirit. Receive the same word as receiving the Holy Spirit. So don't receive a spirit other than that of Jesus Christ. So there's great solid examples in the Bible of people like Paul and different apostles dealing with this subject of demons in the church. Okay? I also established there is not like we have in certain chapters, you call this is the spiritual gifts chapter. We don't have a chapter that says this is the demon chapter. We don't have one of those. So we have to kind of piece things together and look at different examples. Now, we also talked about this concept of demonization versus possession. Because in the church today, many people will take the stance that I have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, a demon cannot, quote, possess me. And I would agree with that. Because possession indicates total control, right? And that's the misconception Christians have, that if I, quote, have a demon, that means I must be possessed and my head's doing 180s or, you know, 360s on my shoulders and I'm walking around vomiting. That's Hollywood, right? That's what Hollywood tells you, right? But the reality is we're not talking about possession. We're talking about demonization and how the word possession in the New Testament is often mistranslated, or it's what I would call an unfortunate translation, because it doesn't involve total possession, okay? What I did then is I went through and I talked about this verse. This verse describes the triune being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a triune God, right? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And we are a triune being. And I went on to describe the three different parts. There is the body, that's the physical temple. That's what happened. That's the part that when you smash your finger, you kind of go into the soul part and have some emotions about that. And if you'll notice in the body, it says this is how we relate to our environment, enhanced through our five senses. Okay? Now, the soul part, how we relate to the people around us, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay? And sometimes in the Bible, we can see different words used interchangeably here between the soul and the spirit. The heart, for instance. There's some scriptures that talk about the heart. And sometimes it's talking mainly about the spirit in man. And the other is talking about the soul. So that's one of the things we have to be careful as we look at Scripture and take it in context. But the mind, the will, and the emotions. This is typically where the enemy tries to really lock into us, right? He tries to just, I love that song, by the way. These are the lies I used to believe. The enemy is all about lies. So what he tries to do is he tries to get inside the soul part, inside your mind, and start feeding you lies about who you are outside of Jesus Christ. And that's why there's this incredible tension that we have. I've experienced it. When I read the scripture and say, God, you said I am this, yet why do I feel this way? Now, that is not always a demon. Okay, I'm going to make that statement. I made it last week. I'm going to say it again. Every bad thought you have is not a demon. Okay, you have your flesh. You have your baggage that comes from other things. So please don't think every bad thought you have is a demon. But when strongholds start to come up in your life, strongholds that you just can't seem to break, there's a good possibility that maybe you have and are afflicted with a demonization, meaning it's impacting the soul, but your spirit, how we relate to God, worship, how He talks to us, that can't be touched because that place is reserved for the Holy Spirit. And if you'll notice, I put down here faith, hope, reverence, worship. Sanctification happens here, okay? And it spreads out to the soul and the body, but it begins here. So just like if you remember the analogy I used about an infection, if your body has an infection, your body is fighting that infection, so you're dealing with that. But guess what? That's not who you are. The infection doesn't possess your body. It's in your body raising some havoc, but it's not. It is not your body. It doesn't define you. One of the most popular books on the deliverance ministry is called Pigs in the Parlor. A wonderful metaphor to indicate that, you know, parlors, of course, this book is quite old. Parlors were where people used to entertain people, right? They would go a-courting and they would, a young man would come and he would go sit with the gal of the house in the parlor, usually a very formal room. Not a place you would allow pigs to be in. Okay? Pigs in the parlor. Same concept. The pig didn't own the house. You owned the house. But the pig was there messing things up. Okay? We're clear on that? Good. Now, we also talked about a couple things. Doorways for demons to enter our lives. We talked about there are doorways that are opened up. And that those doorways sometimes are doors we open up ourselves. Okay? Ouija boards. Some of the most blatant ones. If you've dealt with the occult. If you used to be a part of a church that maybe it was Wiccan or something like that, occult, those are definite doorways that are opened up. Our guest is going to talk a little bit more about that during the interview. It could be trauma. It could be abuse that you had no control over. It could be rejection. So many of us deal with rejection, issues of rejection, where we were rejected by a parent, by a spouse, you name it, right? It could be all kinds of doorways that are opened up. Demons are legalists, meaning they got to have permission somehow to come in. It's not always our permission, unfortunately. Okay, so that's a wounding that we can have. And then after we've done all this, we're going to have a response at the very end. And if you remember the response last week, I asked you to kind of search your heart and ask the Lord to kind of show you. And what was just so wonderful is a couple of people came forward and really received some wonderful freedom. And it was wonderful. You know, when it comes to the response, John and I never know what the Lord's going to do in the response. But I can tell you that it was a wonderful response. It was a genuine response. And both the people that experienced that deliverance were, you can talk to them. The lightness, the freedom that they felt was significant. It was real. So that's the review of last week. So now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about part two. We're going to talk about the deliverance ministry. And what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to have, I have a guest here today. He was here last week, and I'm going to be speaking with him. And then afterwards, we're going to have a testimony of someone that you know in the congregation that has actually been through deliverance, who was a skeptic before like I was, and then went through and had received some significant freedom. I believe testimonies are one of the most important teaching tools we have. So let's talk about deliverance ministry and what is it. So I guess the first question we're going to talk about from the perspective of deliverance ministry is, what are the elements of a deliverance, okay, a casting of a demon out? Now, again, we can go to the New Testament and we can see some great examples of this, and we can pull certain elements out that are absolutely necessary. And again, I'm going to have our guests talk a little bit more to this, so I'm not going to go too deep here, but I just want to identify some things. This is an example of fairly early on in Jesus' ministry of a demon being cast out, and I want to read this. Begins in Mark 1, begins in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. I want you to remember that word authority as we continue on. Not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Now, what I really find interesting is the guy with an evil spirit was in the synagogue. I can almost bet you that you had a guy in the synagogue listening to Jesus teaching, going, yeah, that's good. And all of a sudden, ah! This is Bill. I know Bill really well. What in the heck did he just do? So, again, demons don't always manifest themselves until someone's there to take authority over them, right? So that's I think, the scene that we have to have in our mind of what happened. So the evil spirit cries out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Wow. So we understand now that a demon understands and can recognize people, can obviously recognize the Son of God, and was obviously kind of scared. Most spirits are, right? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, this is, again, pretty interesting. I can only imagine the chaos that was happening inside the synagogue at this time. Because, again, people in the synagogue were typically clean. They had to be clean, right? So this wasn't someone that was some outsider hanging around the gates of the begging at the gates of the temple. This guy was in the synagogue. He was in there, and he was teaching, and boom, there it was. Look what Jesus said. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. He didn't say, be quiet! He just said, be quiet. I didn't mean that. I always got to remember my audience here. Jesus said sternly with authority, be quiet. Was he speaking to that person? He was speaking to the spirit that was in that person, the spirit that had just addressed him. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. So we see authority taken, and we see a command given. Right? Authority taken, a command given. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So Jesus took authority. He gave him a command. And then there was a manifestation of somehow that demon coming out. In this case, the man shook, and the spirit came out. Now look what it says in verse 27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. I think it's important for you to understand that the core of deliverance ministry, and we call it deliverance, you know, it's a nicer way to say casting demons out, I guess, right? But we have to understand everything is about the authority and everything is done in the power of Jesus Christ, okay? Our guest today will tell you it's not him. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives us this power. And that authority, as Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission, is all authority has been given to you. He even said in the Great Commission we just read, you will do these things. He didn't say, well, you know, there's a possibility you might be able to cast demons out. He said, you will do that, because he knew the enemy was going to be working hard on this world and on this church. That's what he knew that was going to happen. So when we look at the elements of casting a demon out, we see take authority over the evil spirit in the name of Jesus. And in Luke 10, 17 through 19, they make this comment. Even the evil, or excuse me, the disciples say this. They had just gone out. Jesus sent them out. And two by two, right? They came back. And look what they said. Even the evil spirits obey us. They were like blown away. The evil spirits are even obeying us, Jesus. And he's like, yeah, no kidding. I told you to do that. I told you they were going to do that, right? Identification of the demon is one as well. This is another element that's seen often. Now, in the example we just had, Jesus didn't identify the spirit, but oftentimes that spirit is identified. In Mark 9:25, the spirit that was, quote, demonizing this person was a deaf and mute spirit. We see these different spirits, and there actually is some names. We could go through in long detail. I talked a little bit about that last week, but there are spirits that are identified. And Jesus cast spirits out of people, a spirit of affliction. You know, so we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go on. And then, of course, a command for the demon to leave, come out of him. And there's typically some type of manifestation of the demon leaving the person. Okay? So, now you're going to say, okay, Scott, so that's all we could expect then, right, to happen during a deliverance session. Oh, no. And I say, oh, no, because just like the fact we've always established that demons seem to have characteristics and such, that they seem to be to treat, you have to almost treat them a little bit different. These are some of the core parts, but sometimes it just doesn't happen like that. And as we talk to our guests, you're going to see that the manifestation of this happens in various degrees and in various ways. Now, I want to talk quickly about the concept of who can cast a demon out, because sometimes we kind of view people who do deliverance ministry as, well, they're kind of like the mechanic. I can't work on my 2007 Buick Lucerne, but Tony Cox can. Tony. Tony, you have fans. You know that, don't you? So I take my car to Tony, and Tony can work on it. So he, therefore, is qualified to work on it. I can't do the kind of stuff that he can do. But the reality is, if discerning of the spirits is a gift, which we'll see in a minute, and we know that God can use any one of us at any time with different gifts, right? How many people here have ever laid hands on somebody and had them healed, yet you believe you don't have the gift of healing? I mean, it's not typically a gift that you walk in. Yeah. I had the wonderful opportunity to lay hands on Rebecca Randall one day. She had glaucoma. She had been diagnosed with glaucoma, and she asked to be prayed for. And the Spirit was working so powerfully in me, I didn't even hesitate. I just laid hands, I spoke healing on that woman. And she went to the doctor the next day, and the doctor's like, or the optometrist, you don't have glaucoma. What's going on? She told me, I'm like, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm not telling you to gratify me, because I don't normally see people healed when I pray, lay hands on them. But that day he used me. Okay? And because we have this authority, and because the enemy, who is a conquered foe, tries to come after that, when I face that, when I see that, and when God reveals that to me, I can take control of that and I can do that. You can too. So David, it's not the mechanic here, okay? Now maybe he has a gift of discerning of spirits, which we'll talk about. But please understand, any one of you can do this. Because we've been told we can do this. By Jesus Christ himself. In fact, we've been told that we should do this. So when it comes to casting demons out, anybody can do that. In 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 11, this is a description of some of the gifts of the Spirit, right? And there is one, very plainly, that says, to another, distinguishing between small s spirits. It's a gift of the Spirit. One of our friends said that, she said, we were talking about somebody that she had run into, and she said, that person gave me the heebie-jeebies. I think she called it the hinky meter. My hinky meter went off. Discerning of spirits. Have you ever run into somebody that just makes the hair in the back of your neck? I don't have any, by the way. I won't go there. Okay, so you just like, I'm uncomfortable with that person. Discerning of spirits. We are given those because God did not leave us without the power to be able to walk forward and identify these things, right? So we're given that gift. And before I have my guests come up, I want to say one thing. The methods that are used to, quote, cast demons out are widely varied depending on the person. You can read 10 books on deliverance ministry, and there'll be 10 slightly different ways to do it. Okay? So please don't say, well, Scott, give me a book. I want to read up this book. I want to do it. There are some great books you can read, and I'd be glad to recommend some of those to you. But please understand that people do it differently. Now, I'm going to be talking to our guest today, and he has a very unique gift that allows him to do this ministry. But I have actually been involved in deliverance sessions where he wasn't there. And, man, the discerning of the spirits, it came different. It came like a conviction that I needed to say this to this person, or I needed to identify this spirit and then cast it out. And that's exactly how it came. I didn't see anything. It was just a conviction. Speak against this spirit. Boom. It doesn't mean, though, there's not something to learn. And David will tell you, from the first time he ever encountered this till now, he has learned a great deal about the enemy's methods and how that works, okay? So I want you to know that this sermon's for everybody. It's not just for the mechanics in the field, okay? All right. Well, I want to introduce you to somebody who's a very special person, very special friend. He was here last week and helped us do some ministry, and we're going to interview him now. Everybody, please welcome David Ayers. Right here. You're yellow, Mike.
All right. This is a different type of scenario. I've taught this for years, and this one's different. But God will use it. I brought notes. Who knows whether I'll use them or not.
We're the Church of Whistling Pines. We're defined as being different.
All right. If you get into deliverance ministry, you will. Oh, my goodness.
Your biggest critic will be the church.
Yeah. Absolutely.
It's not the people that are getting set free. It's the religious spirits that Jesus had to deal with, and you'll have to deal with them too. You'll be called a heretic. You'll be called crazy, fruity. They'll tell lies about you, but it just goes with
territory. Yeah. Well, and that's part of the enemy's methods to try to keep that down too. So I want to start by asking you a little bit of background, a little bit about your background in church. I'd like for them to kind of know a little bit of how you were raised in church and kind of what you believed about demons before.
Good question. I was kind of like a religious schizophrenic. I grew up in a Methodist church when I was a kid. Spent a few years, probably around the age of junior high and high school, in a Presbyterian church. Spent about 15, 20 years in Southern Baptist circles. So none of those ever really talked about demons. I can only remember one sermon where a guy even talked about how demons affect people. In probably 40 years of preaching, I only can remember hearing about it once.
And it's probably because a lot of churches believe what I addressed last week, and the fact is that Christians can't, quote, be demonized at all. It's just more just the fiery darts of the enemy, right?
Right.
Yeah.
The term they like to use is, well, you can't be possessed, you can be oppressed.
Yes.
It's always, and I really don't like the term, because it gives the idea that it's just kind of like a shadow outside of your body,
right,
coming against you. And after you do deliverance ministry for close to 13 years, and I've dealt with pastors, pastors' wives, elders, deacons, homosexuals, prostitutes, witches.
Right.
3-year-olds, 90-year-olds, you know, it works the same.
Right.
And when you've seen it thousands of times, it's really a no-brainer.
So share with them, if you would, because you've talked to me about this before, your first experience with a demon. And I found this is a pretty I think they'll find it very interesting, too.
Okay. Now, I wasn't looking for this ministry. I didn't ask God for anything. He just kind of kicked me off the cliff, so to say. I don't know if I actually told you the very first time I actually saw somebody manifest. We were at the Baptist church. We had kind of like this little mini revival come upon, and we had church for like 3 weeks straight, every night.
You guys want to do that? We got work to do.
But, you know, if you ask my family, it was an exciting time. I mean, we go to church, and, you know, there'd be times we wouldn't get out till midnight. Right. People were getting saved. Some people were getting healed. On the last night of this little mini revival we had I don't know if you ever heard, Billy Mayo, he used to teach against the rock spirits, rock music, and how demonic it was. So he was really tired, and he looked at my pastor, and he goes, I'm just really beat, and close the service however you want. And he left the building. So he had an altar call, and people came up, and I was up front praying with this young man. And this one lady, who used to be a Sunday school teacher, came walking up. A group of ladies surrounded her, and they started praying for her. And next thing, I heard, I'm like, what was that? And all of a sudden, this whole group of ladies is swaying back and forth, and pastor went up there, and I said, well, I'm going to go see what's going on. So I looked up. This lady is just sweating profusely. Actually, blood came running out of her nose, and you could tell the pastor didn't know what to do, but he was praying the best Baptist prayer that he knew, and after a few minutes, she kind of settled down. So, you know, they went with the assumption that, well, she must not be saved, even though she's teaching Sunday school and all these different things. So that was the first time I ever actually saw one, a deliverance type thing. And, of course, we didn't really know what to do with it. But we progressed a little bit farther. I'm going to the Baptist church and hanging around a couple spirit-filled people that speak in tongues and all that crazy stuff. And that kind of intrigued me. So I was, you know, asking to be filled with the Spirit and all these different things. And I'm a chiropractor by trade, and I have a small office behind my house, and one day this lady came into my office. She went to a big church in Leesburg, was born again, loved the Lord. I knew the family, but had actually never met the mother. And she came into my office. I had her fill out paperwork. I was going through her health history, and something in the health history, in my spirit, I go, something is just not right. And I'm asking her questions. All of a sudden, something came out of my mouth that I had no thought of. And I said, do you hear voices in your head? And it really freaked myself out. I went, oh, my gosh.
That's a common question for chiropractors, right?
Yeah. No. I'm telling you, it really freaked me out. And I was like, what did I say that for? And she says, oh, all the time. And I said, really? She says, yeah, I hear voices in my head. I hear drums. I smell strange smells. And I'm like, all right, you got stuff I've never heard of. You know, you hear people talk about voices in their head.
Right.
I'm trying to think, man, she got a brain tumor. She got, you know, I'm just trying to medically think of, right, of all these reasons for it. And anyway, I treated her chiropractically that day. And we got to the end of the treatment. She says, would you pray for me? And I said, well, I'd love to. I said, I pray for patients lots of times. And, you know, so I got this little Baptist boy, and I'm trying to do my best little Baptist prayer, and I didn't know what I was praying. And but I did tell her, I said, just keep your eyes and ears open, because the enemy knows we're up to something. And I, you know, see you later. And she came back in about a week or so later, and she says, boy, you was right. And I said, about what? She says, well, about a day or so after you prayed for me, she says, I woke up, I was blind, I couldn't get out of bed, and I start panicking. And I was like, oh, God, I'm never praying for anybody ever again.
Yeah. She said, thanks a lot. Yeah, right? I want my money back.
So I was on the outside, I'm smiling. On the inside, I'm just, you know, freaking out. And but she says, that's the best prayer time I've had in 20 years.
Wow.
And I said, oh, we must have hit on something. So, I mean, long story short, over the next few months, she came in, and the funny thing with her, I would have to call her an hour before her appointment because she would always forget. And I didn't see her for a few months, and one day I walked into my office, and very clearly the Lord says, pick up the phone and call her. So I walked over and looked up her phone number, and I called up and I said, hey, this is David. And she says, I'm so glad you called. And I said, why? She says, for weeks, my first waking thought is God tells me to call you. And she says, I get up, I take a shower, I get dressed, and that idea is gone. So I said, well, God's up to something, and we'll see what to do. So long story short, I went to my pastor, and I said, I'd like to pray with this lady, but I'm not going to do it unless I have permission to. And he said, sure. And he said, who are you going to have with you? And I had a spirit-filled MD that was a friend of mine. I had another lady. She was a she had a master's in counseling, a master's in psychology, and she'd done deliverance before.
Oh, that's a potent combination.
It was. And then had other ladies, kind of like my spiritual mother. So we met at the Baptist church, because I was still going to the Baptist church. Went into the Sunday school room, sat down, and, I mean, just very clearly the Lord just started talking to me. First thing I heard in my head was anger. So demons operate off of the characteristics that they try to emulate.
Right.
So I looked at the lady that was my spiritual mom, and I said, I think this is what God told me. And she says, that sets well. And the pastor put me in charge for whatever reason. She goes, you're in charge. Deal with it. I said, okay. So I looked at this lady, and now background, she'd been molested by her dad. She had dabbled in some occultic stuff, and she has some major doorways, which we'll talk about later. And so I prayed. I said, bound spirit of anger, told it to leave in the name of Jesus. Nothing happened. So I said it a couple more times, and all of a sudden she started tweaking kind of funny. And, you know, you're spiritually going, that doesn't look right. And all of a sudden she starts hacking and coughing. So, like you touched on before, spirits are pneuma in the Greek, meaning air. So typically they come out manifested ways.
Right.
In Derek Prince's book, Thou Shalt Expel Demons, yawning, coughing, crying, screaming, ears popping, profuse sweating, farting.
Yep.
Sorry. But
you can say farting from stage. It's okay.
Okay. It's a religious term, right?
Yeah.
But typically it comes out an orifice.
Right.
So all of a sudden this lady started hacking and coughing, and after a couple minutes the twitching quit. And the Lord told me the name of the next one. And I asked somebody, and she says, oh, that sounds good. Deal with it. So I don't remember the name of the second one.
Sure,
never forget the third one. So second one acts the same way. So I just told the Lord, I said, you're speaking very clearly to me tonight. Tell me the name of the third one. I won't ask anybody. So the Holy Spirit goes, spirit of murder. And I said, oh, God.
So now, just to clarify, so at this point in time, you really had very little experience. Zero experience. You hadn't read any books on it or nothing like that, right?
I'd read one book by Derek Prince, Thou Shalt Expel Demons, and he talked about the...
But no practical experience.
Oh, zero.
Yeah. Okay.
And I told the lady later, if you'd have known how little we would have known, you would have run out of the room screaming. But...
So spirit of murder.
Spirit of murder. Now, if... I'll try to throw in scripture to kind of back up
what
I do as much as I can. Or if you want me to stop and expound on, or if you want me to shut up, just say shut up move on.
Go.
So the Bible says if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. So a lot of times with an offense, and people in church get offended and hurt. Anybody ever get hurt in church? Yeah, everybody.
Are you kidding? I thought our church. Sorry.
But... not a false where I was.
No, spirit of murder.
Oh, spirit of murder. Yep. So you're angry. There's an offense. There's the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, more manifested as the violence, fully manifested as the murder. So she had never murdered anybody.
Yeah.
But there's that thought process, and that, what a lot of the enemy does is a mind game.
Right.
So I said, all right, God, I'm not going to ask anybody. I just looked at the lady, and I said, spirit of murder, come out in the name of Jesus. And sweet little middle-aged lady, small stature.
Teacher.
Yeah. Oh, this is a different one.
Oh, this is a different one.
This is a different one. She jumps up, throws up a set of claws, and goes, and comes running at me. So I said, just kind of a gut reaction was, stop in the name of Jesus. And it literally looked like you'd snatched a choke chain on her. I mean, she stopped dead in her tracks, still growling, still doing all the crazy stuff. So I'm not trying to cause fear with people now. And most of them are not like this. I'm just, but this is my first experience.
Yeah, thanks a lot, God.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. So, you know, 4 hours later, different manifestations, hissing like snakes, and I can explain later with that, with the occult stuff. I looked at her, and I said, same time next week? She says, I'll be here. So we worked with her for a month. Now physically, she had a lot of strange manifestations. She had fibromyalgia. She hurt from head to toe. Typically, it's with slightly overweight, middle-aged women, and a lot of times it's coming out in the literature now is trauma. And a lot of times you'll see a high rate of sexual molestation and different trauma where it later manifests in a body as pain, problems sleeping, all these different things. She had dystonia. Her head would shake like that. And then, of course, we talked about the confusion. Ministered to her for 4 weeks. On the last night, she jumped up, started hitting herself. She goes, I don't hurt anymore. Wow. You could just barely see the head wiggle. And, of course, the clarity of thought was a lot better.
So this kind of speaks to the fact that demons, as I went through the triune man, demons can attack the flesh. The woman that was bent over for all those years, right? Jesus rebuked the spirit of affliction, and she was made whole. So obviously there is sometimes physically manifest in our lives could be demonic.
Interesting one with that one. You'll see a very high rate of this one, and I've actually run into it myself. I had at the time, our church used to really promote having accountability partners. So guys would, it's like Scott and I would meet once a week and, hey, you keeping your eyes clean, your finances clean, and pray for each other, which I strongly recommend for people. And I had this one guy, we hadn't known each other a long time, but we started meeting together, praying for each other, and I'll get to this a little more later, but God speaks to me in pictures. So I had this picture in my head, and I looked at Jimmy, and I said, I get this picture in my head, and he goes, that's from my childhood. How do you know that? I said, I don't. Tell me about your childhood. He says, well, my dad was pretty abusive. He says, my mom was epileptic. He said, she'd go into a big seizure, and he says, it scared a you-know-what out of me. And I said, yeah. And so the Lord just brought scripture to mind about the boy that would go into fits, fall into the water, and into the fire.
Right.
And he reminded me of generational curses, which we'll talk about more later. And so I asked him, I said, do you have seizures? He says, no, I don't have seizures. And he says, well, let me back up. He says, I'll be sitting there, and I'll just kind of zone out for a few minutes, and I'll kind of snap out, and I'll be tired for about an hour, and I'm fine after that. And I said, that's still a seizure medically. It's more the petite mal seizure, not the grand mal seizure that your mom deals with. So the scripture came to mind about Jesus casting the deaf and dumb spirit out of the boy that would fall into the water and into the fire. Now, me and Jimmy were really good friends and liked to laugh and joke and carry on like we do. And so I just said, deaf and dumb spirit.
What you want?
And I jerked back, and I thought Jimmy was playing with me. So I said, deaf and dumb spirit, come out in Jesus' name. And he goes, now, does Jimmy have seizures anymore? No.
No.
It's that simple.
Yeah.
It's just, unfortunately, this ministry has been stolen from the church by the enemy.
Yes.
And it is a normal part of the everyday walk. When Jesus ministered, he led people to the Father, so salvation. He prayed for people for healing, so healing. And he cast out devils.
Yep.
Three things he always did. So, you know, in the church, we're pretty good at evangelism. Some churches are good at also including healing. Hardly any churches deal in this area.
Well, so talk to us a little bit about the what a typical deliverance session would be, because it's not typically someone sits down, you go, deaf and dumb spirit, boom, it's done. Talk a little bit about how a deliverance session would go.
Okay. I mean, I've taught this stuff for a long time, so people sure. generally know what I'm doing. I like to give the basics just like you do.
Yep.
Like I say, that's a general guideline. If somebody comes right. in kicking and screaming,
yeah,
all the rule books out the window. But most of the time, I give a little teaching on how the doorways come in. And whenever you want me to cover doorways, just tell me. But generally, we sit down, and I'm going to tell you one rule everybody has to remember right now. So everybody say rule number one.
Rule number one.
Always bind retaliation. Why do I say that? I had to learn the hard way. The enemy always likes to retaliate, so you want to bind that. You don't want anything going home with somebody, falling home, affecting them.
Yep.
I get my, I call her my little sister, Kelly. She's going to be mad at me because I'm pointing her out. But Kelly, wave at everybody. Right over there. Kelly came to work with me. And all of a sudden, the horse got lame, the dog got run over, both cats got missing, and it was just, she's like, this is not worth it. So we went over to pray to her house, and all the craziness stopped. But the enemy always wants to retaliate, try to cause fear. So like I say, we bind even fear today, because even this subject with the church strikes fear in so many people. I mean, it kind of freaks me out going, why should the church be scared of this? So we just bind any fear today with anybody. We bind distraction, which we talked about. So a typical deliverance service, I would give teaching. We would close doorways. And like you said, in your teaching, everything's not a demon.
Right.
Some stuff is just, I need some inner healing.
Right.
There's lots of trauma. Everybody's got some type of trauma in their life. So sometimes we just have to allow the Lord to come back and just bring inner healing in an area. One ministry that kind of likened it to rats and garbage. Demons are like rats. The inner healing is like the garbage. You can try to just cast demons all out, but as long as the garbage is still there, it's still going to have a tendency to draw them out. And we can always just say, well, let's just deal with the inner healing, and the enemy will just disappear, and that's not balanced either. So unfortunately, for a number of years, there was always two camps, inner healers and then the people that cast it out.
Yep.
And there was a lot of times some tension in between that, but in reality, it's a combination of both. So teach, close doorways, bring inner healing, cast it out, and then, of course, we want to fill it with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:43 says, when a spirit's goes into the arid places looking for a place to dwell. When it doesn't find anything, comes back that the house is swept out and clean but not filled, that it goes get seven spirits more wicked than itself, and then the person's worse than they were the first time. Now, anybody that doesn't know anything about deliverance knows that scripture, because the enemy brings fear in with that.
That's right.
Well, if you start dealing with that, it's going to get worse. No, that's not true. So if we fill it with the right things. We want to fill it with, we ask for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We apply the washing of the Word. We read our Bible. We pray. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So a lot of the thing is, the easy part is casting the demon out. The harder part is actually walking it out.
Well, and a lot of times people are involved in sin or some type of behavior that is opening that door. So obviously that has to be closed.
Correct.
I mean, so people who, for instance, have come, and I think this speaks to, I'm trying to remember the scripture, but basically it speaks to the concept of why should I cast the demon out if they're just going to come back? Meaning you've got to change. And I do believe that there is a willingness that the person who's coming to you wants to have that demon cast out, right? They want to have freedom.
Right. So one of the questions I ask is, why are you here?
Yes.
A lot of people will say, well, you know, my best friend Susie told me I needed to come see you.
Yeah.
Well, you know, that might not work so well. Now somebody comes in and says, you're my last hope. I've been to the psychiatrist, the psychologist. I've tried this drug, that drug. Nothing works.
Yep.
And I say, great, God can work with that because you've tried all the other stuff.
Sure.
So,
I was going to ask a follow-up question. So you're talking about a session that is typically a one-on-one session or three on whatever. I remember when myself and a couple others came to see you the first time, and you did that. You taught us. You kind of taught a little bit about it.
Right.
I asked you all kinds of questions. And then it went through that. You just began to, kind of ask the Lord. You know, you say, God, you show us.
Right.
Show us something here. And you very much involve the person that's being ministered to, right?
Right. Because, see, they still have the same authority like we
that's
did
right.
Luke 10:19. Jesus says, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, overcome all power to enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. So, yeah, I always involve the person. Or if I have a new person, Lenny can probably attest to this. First time you work with me, did I make you cast a demon out? Yes. Because it's a natural part of the walk. So everybody can do it. We shouldn't be fearful of it.
Yep.
Do you want to cover doorways now?
So we can't go too much longer, but I do want to. So doorways, you've already identified some of them.
I can make it real quick if
yep,
you want.
Yeah, talk. Yeah, real quick.
Let's go quick. We'll probably concentrate it more next Saturday.
Yes.
We'll actually close doorways. I'll just mention them real quick. Doorway number one, habitual sin. Bible says, whatever you submit yourself to becomes your master.
Yep.
Doorway number two, unforgiveness. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath lest you give the enemy a foothold. Another scripture says if you don't forgive, the Heavenly Father can't forgive you, or the tormentors will come. So if somebody comes in with torment, it's generally an issue of unforgiveness.
Right.
Doorway number three would be ungodly soul ties. This is typically sex outside the context of marriage. So it's whether it's rape, molestation, prostitution, consensual sex, the results are still the same. The Bible says the two become one. So their junk becomes your junk. We briefly talked about the trauma.
Mm-hmm.
We bring healing with that. Number five would be occultic involvement. The Ouija board, the tarot cards, the horoscope, palm readings, all those different things. Next one would be the sensory gates. What we watch with our eyes, the music we listen to, different substances we might put in our nose or our mouth, or different things we might put our hands on. So all the sensory gates. One quick story on that one. People say that stuff really doesn't affect you. I had a young man come into my office one day, and he was carrying a brand new laptop. And he says, the Lord told me to throw this away. It's got some stuff that's legal, some stuff that's not legal. And he liked younger girls, so I knew what was on there. And so he set the computer on my desk. I grabbed his hand. We started praying that his eyes would be clean and different things. And while we were praying, the computer boots up by itself. Lid closed, not plugged in, nothing. And I just kept praying, and I got to the end of the prayer, and I looked at him, and I said, what? Boy, that was strange. He says, well, you know what's really strange? And I said, what? He says, I pulled the battery out of it 10 minutes ago. Physically impossible to boot up, and it booted up. So when people start giving me the excuses, I go, no.
Yeah.
Here's enough for you. Quickly, word curses. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it shall yield its fruit. So another scripture says blessing and curses come out of the same mouth. So whether somebody in authority over you or whether you speak about yourself, you know, you're such an idiot, that has profound effect on us. Last but not least, generational curses. Sins that a father passed on to the third and fourth generation. Bastard curse goes for 10 generations, but blessings for 1,000. So we want to hold on to the blessings, but break the curses. Now, the first argument out of most church people's mouth is, Jesus became a curse on the cross, that no longer affects me. Okay? Jesus died that everybody might be saved, correct? We still have to appropriate it by faith. We ask Jesus to come into our heart. Anybody know any Christians that are sick? Yes.
That's right.
Even by the stripes, we are healed. We still have to appropriate through faith. Likewise with deliverance, just because there's a generational curse there, it's not automatically broken off. So just like with the other two, it has to be appropriated by faith.
Absolutely.
Lynn,
can I have you come up? While she's coming up, I want to ask you one other question. And so there's a stigma, I think, in the church today that, holy cow, if I have a demon, I sure as heck don't want anybody else to know about it because I don't want people going around and go,
I knew it. You know, kind of that stuff, right? You know, the other day you talked to me, you know. But I mean, there is a stigma, right? Like the fact that I could be a Christian, a born-again Christian, even like you said, you've ministered to elders, deacons, pastors, pastors' wives, all kinds of stuff, and cast demons out of people who are even being used powerfully for God.
Right.
So can you talk a little bit about the stigma and how that's kind of a man-made thing? That's kind of a, I guess, a social stigma that comes from that, but realizing it's not a stigma at all.
Right. I'll try to make this fairly quick.
Yep.
Of course, when I had the first deliverance, I told the Lord, thanks for a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I'll never see this again. He sent me another one, then another one. And after a little while, I said, God, my theology does not line up with this.
Yeah.
I did something with self-deliverance, and it became real to me because I started hacking and coughing stuff up. But whenever I teach people on this, if you give them a good balanced teaching like you did,
yep.
they'll go, okay, well, maybe.
Right.
But then this term will come up, well, you know, a spirit-filled Christian, there's no way they could have one. Well, here's a story. I share it in conferences a lot. I had this husband and wife, spirit-filled since the 70s. Nobody's perfect, but you know certain people who would say that's a cream-of-the-crop Christian, fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control oozes off of them. Our church where I was at had just kind of first started, but I've been doing deliverance for a little bit, and the husband walked up to me after the midweek service and says, my wife asked if you would specifically pray for her.
Sure. You're like, this one's easy.
Oh, this is easy, man.
Just needs encouragement,
yeah.
right?
So she comes up, and I said, what's the problem? He says, well, back pain. And he says, our best friend's a chiropractor in another town, and she gets adjusted every week, and the back pain won't quit. So here's a good scripture for you. James 1:5 says, if any lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So I said, Heavenly Father, how would you like me to pray for my sister? And the first thought in my head was challenge something, which I knew meant challenge a demon. So my response to God was, obviously I heard you wrong, God.
Don't you know who we're talking
about?
Don't you
know who we're talking about? I said, how would you like me to pray for? And he says, challenge something. So I thought, okay, it's all by faith anyway. And I, making a long story very short, I said, you know, anything contrary to the Holy Spirit, manifest in the name of Jesus. And her right eye proceeded to flutter about 90 miles an hour. And I looked at her husband, and I said, I think I know what the issue is. So I said, let's go in the back room, because I try not to embarrass people.
Sure,
I'm
yeah.
just not, we're not here to put a show on. I don't like people manifesting and drawing attention. You know, I have had to deal with it in the middle of service, but most of the time I'll pull them aside. So we went to the back room. And I started asking her questions. Have you ever done this? No. And I just finally said, Lord, I'm kind of lost. What's the issue? And I had a thought, just a small thought in my head. It said death. So I looked at her and I said, spirit of death.
What you want?
And I'm telling you, this lady's got the best walk I know. And long story short, the pastor came in and he told me later, he says, I've known this lady for years. He says, if that lady's got anything, we all do. And I said, bingo. So anyway, we were sitting there and I told the spirit of death it had to leave. And all of a sudden she started choking. She leaned forward, grabbed my shirt and started snatching on it because she couldn't breathe. And I said, quit the choking, come out in Jesus' name. And she fell on the floor and proceeded to start hacking and coughing. She's on the floor for a couple minutes, and she sat up. She goes, that wasn't me. I said, just a demon. So I looked at her, and I said, suicide. She goes, how'd you know? I said, Holy Spirit. So there's discernment, but there's also words of knowledge.
Sure.
Also. So I said, you know, what happened? She says, well, I was about 10 years old. She's in her late 60s probably at the time. She says, I was about 10 years old, had a terrible home life. She says, I devised a plan to crawl up to the big oak tree behind the house, jump out, and kill myself. So she says, I went to the backyard, crawled up. No way. And she says, I crawled back down. She says, I didn't do it. I said, but you planned it.
Yeah.
And I said, 50 years ago, you allowed that demon access. I said, it doesn't affect you on a daily basis, but given the right frame of reference, you're not in a good frame of mind, it would try to manifest and kill you.
And that's where it really speaks to this whole thing about demonization versus possession. I mean,
right.
Truly, it could be something that's manifesting very tactfully, and you just kind of, oh, that's just my personality.
Right.
But then you realize it truly is a stronghold because it's not of God,
right.
And it's not your flesh. It's because of a door you've opened. Yeah, that's very good. Before we talk to Lynn, and I know we're going a little bit late, but I just want to talk. Can you quickly talk about the discernment of spirits that God gave you, and being that it's rather unusual compared to maybe the way others have it?
All right. God speaks. There's varieties in the gifting in the body of Christ.
Yep.
That's why we have the body. David doesn't have everything. Scott doesn't have everything. Lynn doesn't have everything. But when I first started dealing with it, I didn't see in the spirit realm much like I do now. I mean, I asked the Lord. I said, I want to see the battle and different things. So he started letting me see things. Now, the Bible always says when you're faithful in little, he'll make you faithful in the greater. So I always tell people, I say, go back to the last thing you know God told you to do and do it. Because when we do it, it says we've trained our discernment. We've worked on our discernment, the Bible says. So it gets better and better. The more I do deliverance, the better I get at it.
Right.
So if I walk into a room sometimes, God may show me something. He may give me pain. And if I start getting the pain, I'll know it's God talking to me. And so I'll just start asking God questions, you know, who needs ministry? I'm going to say something. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I don't think I am by saying it. But while you were preaching last week, I was sitting back over in a corner. Spiritually, I heard a small scream, and I saw a spot lit up there on the stage. So I didn't think much about it, and it got to ministry time. The one lady stood in the exact spot. So I said, oh, God, here we go. And I was actually sitting in the back, and Diane Guthrie says, Paul says she needs prayer. And I said, I'll go if you'll go with me. And sure enough, that's what came. And people saw what was going on.
Sure.
So it's not, I try not to embarrass people with a situation.
Sure.
But God's wanting to talk to us. God's wanting us to be clear on it. So when she stood in that spot, I knew something was going to happen.
Well, and two, just... that woman is one of the most godly women I know, too.
Right.
And so doorways get opened, and there's bondage. So so I want to switch over to Lynn. Sorry about that.
That's okay.
So Lynn, would you describe yourself up to the point of when you first met with David? Would you describe yourself as a skeptic when it came to deliverance ministry?
Yeah, maybe not a hardcore skeptic, but just unaware.
Unaware, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'd given a message at North Point about demons, kind of open your eyes to a few things, and because at that time I was just learning. So talk about your meeting with David, and as much as you're comfortable with talking about it. And by the way, I really appreciate Lynn asking to be a part of this because testimony.
Say that again. Excuse me. What?
She did volunteer, you know. Chinese volunteering. Okay, talk a little bit about what, as much again as you're comfortable with, talk about that.
Well, much as I find myself on the stage, I'm not really sure how it happened. It certainly wasn't me saying, I need deliverance. Can somebody point me in the right direction?
Right.
Things were already starting to happen and change in my life. God was moving. And one of the things that he did was give me Rebecca Randall, who immediately told me that I needed three people, three women in my life, and that God would tell me who they were. And the first one was your wife. After I said, no, God, it can't be Hetty because Hetty doesn't even like me. And which everybody laughs because Hetty loves everybody, but Hetty will tell you she didn't like me, and she didn't know why she didn't like me. She was having these thoughts about me and da, da, da. So after Hetty, a few weeks later, it was Kathy. Kathy, Hetty's sister, who is about as much like Hetty as not, she called me and she goes, God told me that I'm supposed to be your friend and I don't know why. And do you get that too? And I'm like, no, totally did not get that because she is way too perky for me, way too perky and happy all the time. She goes, well, that's fine with me. I did what I was supposed to do. It's on you now. And so about a week later, I called her back. I'm like, fine, I'll be your friend. Let's try. And so basically what happened is through a series of strange, probably unimportant events, I found myself going with Kathy and Hetty to see David. I think Kathy was getting an adjustment. It was the chiropractic visit. But they had told me what he did. Yeah, it was so weird. And Kathy was actually walking out of my house, and like it was all said and done kind of thing, and I went, does that guy do soul ties? Because I had been told years prior that basically I was going to be screwed up for my entire life if I didn't take care of my soul ties, which I didn't really understand. I went to see Paul, and we were both at the Baptist church at that time, and Paul's like, oh, that's a bunch of hogwash. And I, not like that, but something similar to that. And then he went, oh, wait a minute. No, they're just talking about praying. That's fine, Lynn. You can probably do that. He probably couldn't tell me anything more because, you know, it was the Baptist church and he was on staff and I don't know. But so I had had this notion of soul ties in my brain, because I had had significant sexual experience outside of marriage. And the biggest deal for me was my very first boyfriend was constantly coming to mind. I was having dreams about him. It was tormenting, sort of, me. And so I thought, well, if some guy's just going to pray for me and break that soul tie, that's super cool. Let's just do that. Because I think it works, like David said, when you get to the point where I don't really care if I look stupid. I don't really care if I fall on the floor and foam at the mouth. I mean, I hope that doesn't happen. But at this point, I'll do anything to get better. And so that's kind of where I was when I went. But again, I thought it was this one little thing. And then, as he mentioned, he did a little teaching on it and told me about all these other open doorways and this and that. And so it turned out being more than just a soul tie. There was unforgiveness. There was generational curses. There was all kinds of stuff. And I can remember saying to him, I came here for this. Why don't you just deal with this so I can leave? And he said, that's not what God wants to do. That's not what the Holy Spirit's telling me. So basically, just shut up and let me do what I need to do. He didn't say shut up. He's very nice, especially the first time.
Yeah, then once you come back, it's like.
Oh, wait, you have to turn it on.
You let the cat out of the bag, I'll say it. The first time I ever walked in to see a service, Lynn, of course, was up there singing, and the Holy Spirit goes, she's been sexually traumatized. And I was like, what? He says, she's been sexually traumatized. And, of course, that's just part of that word of knowledge, the discernment.
Yep.
And you know, the funny thing is when God tells us stuff like that, it's not to make us think, hey, God talked to me, we're better than everybody else. It's to minister to the body. Every gifting comes from the from God is good, and it's for the edification of the body. So that's what we're trying to do here is for the body to minister to the body.
And I want you guys to understand something, and it's really important. The reason Lynn is willing to get up here and share this is because she doesn't want anybody else held in the same bondage she was in. Okay? Last week I alluded to the fact that I was demonized in the area of pornography for years. And it wasn't until someone prayed over me with authority against that I got broken. Now, you think I, as a pastor, want to get up here and tell you guys I had a problem with pornography? I can tell you that because it doesn't control me anymore. Because I have freedom from that. And the same thing. So if you want to talk about stigmas and stuff, I want you all to understand that this is about getting freedom, okay? And you can have that same freedom. And it doesn't mean you have to stand in front of everybody and say this. Most of these deliverance sessions are one-on-one. But the whole purpose is to break this hold. If we just all walk around and smile big at each other every Sunday morning, are we really doing anything? Are we getting there? No, we want to rip the lid off of this.
Yeah, so in darkness,
absolutely,
the enemy holds it.
Absolutely. And secrets are probably one of the biggest areas that the enemy likes to control. It's a secret. As soon as you break the secret, and it's a hard thing to do, but as soon as you break the secret,
I'll tell you, the demons are screaming because they had you in control, because that's where the lies come in. So I really appreciate you sharing that. And so going through this, you experienced a significant amount of freedom from this. Can you talk about afterwards?
Oh, yeah. I mean, so the dreams have gone away. I used to get headaches constantly, probably at least weekly, debilitating ones at least once a month. So he saw that a generational curse, because I can remember saying to my mom, complaining, she says, I've had headaches since I was 8 years old. You'll learn to deal with them. And that's when he went, what? Are you kidding? No, you don't have to deal with that. But mostly really what I learned was that it's not like a magic spell. It's not you walk out, you're delivered, and it's done. What he mostly does is give you the information and the power to realize that you've got control over that. Because a few weeks, and that God can use anything. Two very quick, to make a long story short, two very quick things. You know, he informed me after that first time that I needed to fill, that I needed. And, you know, I went home and I forgot. I had a little kid. And I was laying down to go to bed. And Abram, when he was like two, asked me to read him a story. He said, read to me, Mommy. And I said, okay, bring me a book and I'll read to you. And he brought me the Bible. And I said, don't you want me to read Mickey Mouse? Or no, Mommy, read this. I said, okay. And I opened it up and I started reading it. And I said, you ready to go to bed now? No, read more. So, and God used my kid another way with the headaches, because you will get attacked when you leave. Trust me, it will happen. And I had a headache coming on that I just knew it was going to be the vomiting, the darkness, the no sound, no light. And again, I was home alone with Abram. And I said, can we just lay down? Abram, Mommy needs to just take a little bit of a nap. And he said, okay. And we laid down together. And I said, wait a minute. I do not have to do this. I said, migraine, get out in Jesus' name. You have no control over me. And the other thing that we like to do is agree with each other, right? We come into agreement. And Abram was the only one there. And he heard me say that. And he, 2 years old, he sat up and he goes, yes. I said, you get out in Jesus' name. And Abram said, yes. And then he just lay back down again. I took like a 10-minute nap. I woke up good as gold.
Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I've heard stories like that before, and that's the part of the freedom that comes. So when you look at the bondage, realize it can be in the flesh, the body, can be in the soul as well. And there is no stigma attached to that. That's the biggest thing I want to make sure all of you know. You go before the Lord, you ask him to reveal, to talk to you, and then come to us. Well, you know, it's not necessarily you have to walk up in front. You can do anything you want. But the biggest thing is, don't allow that freedom or that bondage to continue.
Well, you know, there's a rule that I have when I minister. If I see something with you, I'm going to tell you. But if you see something with me, you're going to tell me. Because I've had to stop doing deliverance on the person I'm working with and do deliverance on one of my team members. Because if you, you know, if you say, hey, spirit of anger, I don't have to say the spirit of anger in Scott.
Yep.
If I say spirit of anger and all three of us have it, you're liable to have all three of you hacking and coughing and different things. I've seen everybody in a role hack something up before.
Yeah. And again, and the physical manifestation that I talked about here about the fact that there's usually some type of physical manifestation, it could be as much as, like you talked about, just really over-exaggerated yawning. It could be like the blink of the eye, but most of the time it could be spitting, it's sometimes vomiting. It could be anything like that, but it's usually manifested. Okay. So I want to remind everybody, next Saturday night here at the church at 6:30, where we normally do our prayer time, we're going to have a deliverance service, and David is going to do even more teaching on it. We're going to have worship and a time of worship as well, and we will have a time of ministry. And remember, we're not here to come see David. Meaning we can do deliverance as well. We have that ability. And the last thing, and I want to invite you all to come to that, but the last thing I want you to know is that deliverance will be a part of the ministry of our church, okay? If someone comes to the, absolutely. If someone comes to accept Christ, yet they still have all this bondage, what we're going to have is a very frustrated, ineffective Christian, okay? Why not break these bounds, these bonds that are holding them down? Let's break that free and then give them the help. If someone had done that for me when I first believed, oh, all the grief all the lies I believed about myself would have been cast off, right. Would have been done. So we're way over time, but I appreciate that. You want to bring the band back up? Or
Yeah, I think what we're going to do is just one song. Yep. So band, come back up, and we'll do just that very first song. Invite those of you who want to come up and be prayed for to come on up. Invite those of you who have children to go rescue your children. And we'll sing you out with this song. But please do plan to come Saturday. There'll be a time of worship, a time of prayer, and the deliverance ministry. Set me free. Oh, there you are.